But here we are. We are on 9/19 Sunday, and we have rearranged this Bible study class to be Sunday before church. So it'll be a little different. It'll be an hour instead of an hour and a half. But like I said, we were planning on finishing Isaiah by 20:30 anyway, so shouldn't be a problem.
That's right.
But here we are, and we are in Isaiah, of course. And well, the section that we're in right now, we're going through all these sort of proclamations concerning these areas that are around the people of Israel. So in some way, some form or fashion, each of these places has been a thorn in the side of the Israelites. Whether it's Damascus, which is Aram, Damascus, and Syria. And that is a proclamation in Isaiah 17 about how Damascus will cease to even be a city anymore. And then you've got all the other places that they've been sort of discussing, like Moab or the Philistines. And so we talked last time about these areas and where they are, and we looked at the map. And the last time we did 15 and 16, which were two of the proclamations against Moab and how it's going to be laid waste. And that's the area that's modern day Jordan. Before that, we talked about Babylon, and they mentioned in Assyria, that was back in 14. So what we're dealing with is all these different sections, whether it's Philistia, which is immediately to the sort of southwest, or whether it's the areas to the north, the areas to the east. We've been dealing with all these people. But the interesting part of this entire section, the most interesting part, is that it starts with Babylon and the fall of Lucifer, which is fascinating because what's really going on? What are we really talking about? And I think that mostly in Isaiah, we're talking about multiple things at once. Isaiah's really, you know, I think Isaiah's main, you know, skill set or point is that he's dealing with past, present, future, I mean, everything. And I've talked before about how I can't wait to find out how he was doing it. Like, was he seeing it all? I mean, maybe Isaiah was just this crazy genius person that God made that could see everything from the beginning to the end. Like he could, in detail. And that would be a very unusual person indeed, because normally we get pieces of a puzzle. You know, God will tell us something that's happening. You know, right now we know something's happening with the Briarhurst. We just don't know what is happening. And churches are visiting.
Oh.
I don't know. I was hanging out with Pastor Al. Al Pittman is the senior pastor of Calvary Worship Center on the west side, big church. And the other guy has talked to a pastor from New Life. I mean, we're talking about big churches. And they're thinking about doing things that would match with things that we were doing. And the only place that's kind of, the only time that's kind of dead there is Sunday morning. So you could have a church. And I was like, what? I never even thought of that, right?
Yeah.
So something's going on. I don't know what's going on. But then the idea of having culinary missions training, you know, training missionary chefs to go out in the world like we do sometimes.
Yeah.
That was very exciting to them. So the point I'm making is that's just an example. We all have examples like your house. Examples where something's going on.
Yeah.
Like you had to do a deck. Maybe it's because in 17 years, somebody's granddaughter was about to fall through it.
Amen.
And now they won't.
Yeah, right.
We don't have any idea, yeah. Right? We don't have any idea. Most of the time, we get a very small piece of the picture. Like, why did you do all that? It's awesome, right? But why did you want it, right? Something is going on. And so I think about Isaiah, and I'm like, how much of what we have now, which is, I don't know. I know something's going on. And how much of, here's the whole history of time, did he have? Or was it coming in chunks? Or was he writing it down? Because he's talking about, for the most part, he's talking about stuff that he may not have even known about. Like, it might not really have existed at that time. Now, most of those places existed. Most of their history existed. Was he just really smart? Well, we know that he was at least really smart, because he also has a pedigree. Remember how this whole thing started with him mentioning his dad? So we know that you wouldn't, that there's not random people normally mentioned in the Bible. So it would mean you would keep this history of who his dad was if it was important. In other words, you would say, if he was Isaiah of Jerusalem, if the other parts weren't important. But you said he's Isaiah, son of Amos, you know, he's in Jerusalem, and there's a reason. So our guess is that his dad was also an advisor to the king. He has free reign of kings, four of them. He's walking in and out of their chambers. Like, that's crazy. So he's got extreme levels of power, extreme levels of knowledge. He probably knows a lot of the history. But then he talks about some stuff that's not really even here yet, like the Babylonian Empire or the Persians, you know, which don't even exist yet. So he's living in some kind of world where, you know, that's all happening. Well, now, interestingly enough, like I said, in 15 and 16, he's going through Moab. And so that's Jordan. And now he gets to, in Isaiah 17, he gets to Syria and Israel. Now, these are both places he would know about. What he's talking about relates to stuff that's happening in his time. So that's cool. That's easier to understand. But then he's about to talk about in 18, and I don't know if we'll get to 18 this week, but it might be next week. But he's especially about to talk about Ethiopia. I don't know. I know that Ethiopia existed, and I know that the queen of Ethiopia visited Solomon. I know that Ethiopia, you know, was a powerful kingdom prior to Isaiah, but I don't know much about Ethiopia if affecting them in a negative way. So there must be something to learn from that. And then we'll get to Egypt. So he's just dealing with all these different areas, some of which, and Egypt is a very contentious and interesting thing concerning the people of God, right? So it was their savior place multiple times. It was the place that people went and hid, people like Moses. I mean, not Moses, people like Jacob's sons and Jacob's family. It was where Joseph was. I said Moses, I was thinking about the bad times. They were also enslaved there, right? It's the place where they went and hid Jesus. And when Jesus was a baby and they were trying to kill him, they went and hid there. So Egypt obviously wasn't a bad thing. Usually concerning them, you know. So there's plenty of question marks about why this is being discussed. Last time we talked about the overall concept of anybody that had been against them at any time was going to be dealt with, basically. Well, in the current situation that he's in, when he's alive, which we've talked about for the whole class, the people of Syria, modern-day Syria, called Aram Damascus, which is the city of Damascus, it's the capital of Syria, are banding together with the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, as opposed to Judah in the south, even though it's all Israel now. And they're trying to get the guys in the south in Jerusalem, Judah, to team up with them to fight. And they refuse. And so they're going to try to attack them, but they never get there because they get attacked by Assyria and they're going to be destroyed. And all that's happening while Isaiah's in power, right? So this Isaiah 17 today is dealing with something a little more direct. And here's what it says. The burden against Damascus. Behold, now, every time you get an insert with quotes, you've got poetic speech, usually the word of God, but you're looking at, you know how they do, like if you're reading a book, they put the poetry, they kind of collapse it in, and you've got this section that's quotes or poetry or something. It's kind of like that. And so we know that we're dealing with the word of God, we're dealing with the poetry, et cetera. So it says, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Arar are forsaken. They will be for flocks, which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress will also cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant from Syria. There will be as the glory of the children of Israel. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. So this is a quote from God. Isaiah wrote down, which is what most of it is. But this is very specific. The cities of this area will be for flocks. In other words, the city will be so destroyed that it'll be overgrown. The animals will be, you know, it takes a minute, but this happens. Your area, if no one did anything here, and this whole place was just collapsed and everybody was gone, nature would take back over. All the grass would overgrow. Up between the bricks would come grass, and there would be a place. And the, you know, there'd be all this new shoots coming up between the bricks, and the goats or whatever would love that, and they would be over there eating. I mean, that's you know, no one will make them afraid means that no one can go shoo, get away, mm-hmm. because there's no one there.
That's right.
Okay, so this is the, you know, what you would call a pretty significant end to this. So in that day it shall come to pass. Now, the interesting thing about this section, Damascus will cease from being a city. Okay, what are we talking about? Because Damascus is a city today. Now, like Babylon and like other things, we've got the old city, the new city. Syria is in major trouble currently. They've been in civil wars and in all kinds of trouble. ISIS incursions and just major problems. You know, they were obviously trashed and destroyed by the empires that came through. So it could be talking about that. The Assyrians destroying them, because the immediate future is this will be destroyed, right? That's the immediate future. Then the sort of semi-distant future is this will be destroyed. And the future from here where we're sitting in 2021 is this will be destroyed, probably, right? So We don't know if he's talking about current times or end times. And it seems most of the time to me, and this I think is what makes Isaiah the hard book that it is. I think most of the time he's talking about all of it at the same time. He's like, you know, Babylon will rise up and then be destroyed. That's the story of like forever. You know, from back in the beginning through the times of the Babylonian Empire through the future, end of the time. So I think it's relatable to all of that. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh go lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads. So now what are we talking about in this part? Because the glory of Jacob would mean the glory of the people of Israel, right? In that day, which could literally mean any day, that could mean the next week or the end of time. But in that day, it shall come to pass. Now, normally this language is used when we're talking about the far future. We're talking about the end times or whatever. In that day, it shall come to pass. Now, what day? If you go back to the previous sentence, it's when, or the previous section, it's when Damascus falls and is a ruinous heap. Okay. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. So that means Israel's not powerful, right? Israel's weak and skinny. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers the heads of the grain in the valley of Rephaim, yet gleaning grapes will be left in it like the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. Now, come on. Okay, this is tough, right? And it's also quite poetic. But it'd help us to kind of connect some dots. And one of those dots is he just dropped three crops simultaneously. Bless you. In one sentence describing the difficulties of this time, in one section it says, like the grain when they take the heads off the grain, there are grapes left, and like shaking an olive tree with some olives left at the top. What the heck is going on? Okay. First of all, cross-reference all of that throughout the Bible. And you're going to find that all three of those images are used repeatedly, right? Almost all of them are in the end times discussions of Revelation. As I've said before, one of the most dynamic and amazing things about Isaiah is how much Isaiah and Revelation have in common. We're in the 8th century BC, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, and it is language after language matching Revelation 100 years after Jesus, or 70 or whatever after Jesus. I mean, that time span is shocking in the first place. But what is it about in Revelation? You remember how in Revelation there is the first time we're called up, which is when the people of God are called up to be with Jesus. And this is what we commonly refer to as the rapture, right? Whoever's on the planet right then, hopefully tomorrow, okay, hopefully all of us, but maybe our grandkids or whatever, or the Clognock people of 497, whatever. Who knows how long that is? It could be 100,000 years. It could be 5 seconds. I'm hoping we're closer to the 5 seconds. But anyway, whoever's Christian, whoever's believers, whoever's on the planet gets pulled up to Jesus in the sky, basically, instantaneously one day, because it's about to go down. And he wants them to, it's like the cosmic dodge is about to happen. And they're not going to have to suffer during the tribulation. And then what would happen, and we talked about this in the Revelation study, immediately there would be a million more Christians, or 100 million, or a billion more Christians. Like, there's a whole lot of people on the fence. There's a whole lot of people that are like, nah, I'm taking a pass. My professor said Jesus isn't real, or whatever, but they don't really know it because their grandpa said he was, but their teacher said he wasn't. So they're going to take a pause. All those people, the sister of the believer that's been telling her whole life and making her pray when we have, you know, lunch at Judges or whatever, you know, all those people are going to be like, wait a minute, that's real, right? There's going to be, it might even be a billion people and whole other religions. I would imagine entire other religions are going to go, wait a minute. Like, some of them have an opening. You know, Hinduism has the ability to adapt other gods anyway. So do all the Hindus go, wait a minute, right? I would imagine that some of them take a big shift. How about Islam? How about a religion that has all the bases of Judaism? They're Abrahamic, but they believe in Muhammad as the great prophet. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, right? What about those guys going, wait a minute, was Jesus actually the Son of God? And there's another split on Islam where 500 million Islamic people go, hey, Jesus, don't forget about us. We still believe in the God of Abraham. I mean, there's at least half, probably a lot more, but at least half the people of the Islamic people of the world right now believe that they are worshiping the same God that we are. Now, there's about a quarter of them that are probably nut burgers blowing up towers and stuff. I don't know how many. I don't know percentages. I'm not trying to be political. But there are a large amount of those people that follow basically the Old Testament, right? There's Islamic people reading this right now, right? There's imams in the world that are on the fence about what Isaiah is talking about, whether that's Jesus or not right now. Now, I haven't spoken to one in person. I would really like to, and I'll probably have a chance before I die to sit down. All my discussions with Jewish leaders are amazing. Like, we're only that far apart. That far apart will keep you out of heaven, okay? That's a problem. But we're only that far apart. We get almost the whole picture with each other. And they just don't have that one step where they accept Jesus. They don't have that step. But that's not a big step for a rabbi. He gets the whole other thing. He gets the whole Jacob and the people of Israel and all that. He gets all that. That Jesus thing is like, it's right there. It's like breathing down his neck, right? So all those people are going to be like, hold on a minute, right? It could be all Jews, for starters. They could all be like, they could all have a dream about Jesus that same night. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But after that, in Revelation, there's going to be a bunch of Christians on the planet. These are the tribulation Christians. These are all the people that come to Jesus after the rapture, but before the white throne judgment. You with me? They're the ones on the planet because the planet's full of people and they're about to be full of problems. And the people that are alive and believers at the time are taken up, but there's a whole bunch more believers that didn't make that bus. They're waiting on the second bus. And there's another bus coming, and that's called the Great Harvest. And that's a little bit later, and that's when you harvest all of the ones that do not take the mark of the beast, are standing with God during the tribulation. And those are special Christians. Those are from a certain period of time. And we have Revelation stories about them being in heaven after this harvest. And in this harvest, the great harvester, you know, Jesus, the great harvester comes with the great sickle and harvests the earth. And in that passage, it talks about harvesting the earth with a sickle, which would be grain. And it talks about the grapes are ready for the wine press, right? And that's what this is talking about. And olives also go into a press for olive oil. So this is extremely relatable, this section, to Revelation. Now look at the specifics of this, because this is really fascinating. This could have about three or four major meanings. The harvest is happening, right? He reaps the heads with his arms. So that's the reaper, okay? And I don't think people realize how great an image the Grim Reaper really is. I mean, that's been a funny thing where it's the, you know, the black thing with the. I don't know if people realize the connection that that's straight biblical, right? And we just turned it into to Halloween. But it is such a great image. Now, the weird one that we have with the, you know, the black cowl and the big thing, that's weird. But, you know, well, we carve a pumpkin head, so it's all weird. Halloween's just weird. But the Reaper imagery is not weird. That's a very good image. And as we were taught by our mentors in Blue Oyster Cult, we shouldn't fear the Reaper. That's a song from the 70s.
No,
don't fear the Reaper. Because the people that get reaped, and yes, I did work Blue Oyster Cult into a Bible class, Bobby. But anyway, Steve Furtick would be proud of me right now. He's like, he did it. Anyway, no, we shouldn't fear the Reaper, because if we were the ones, now, of course, we're not going to be reaped, because we're either going to be here when it happens or we're going to be dead when it happens. So we're not going to be the reaped ones. We're not going to be Christians living in the tribulation. As far as I can tell, that's impossible theologically, because either we're alive when it happens or we're not. And either way, we're not the ones that are living during that time. So theoretically, we're not getting reaped in that way. But the point is, look what happens. Yet, this is 6, this is 17:6, or wherever we're at. Yet, gleaning grapes will be left in it. Okay? Now, think about this. I got to get real deep with you guys. I mean, it's only you four, so we're going to be okay. But let's get real deep for a second. You remember Jesus explaining that he's the vine, and the way you have fruit is a vine. So the way we live as believers is the fruit, and then we're trying to be fruit. We're trying to be fruitful and show the fruits of the Spirit, the kindness and the love and all that stuff. We're supposed to be showing the fruit, and we're the fruit, and the way that we're the fruit is because we're on the vine. So fruit that's not on the vine is in trouble, right, because it's going to rot. And then, so we have to be the fruit on the vine. And he uses that metaphor. That metaphor is in the Bible a lot. Well, look what's left. They're harvesting, but what's left is yet gleaning grapes will be left in it. It's like shaking an olive tree, and there's some olives up on the top. So if you go shake an olive tree to get the olives off, okay, and you shake it and get the olives, right, catch them in baskets. This is what they used to do to harvest olives. There's some ones left in the top because you couldn't shake it right. What are they talking about? They're talking about this remnant. Remember how they keep talking about a remnant? How there's always the people of God left in places. You come through a place and trash everything, and there's people of God left in there. There's always a remnant. You take over an entire organization, do something crazy with the whole country, there's always a remnant. When I went to Russia the first time before the wall came down. So I went to real hard lockdown communist Russia. Almost went to prison for sneaking out in the middle of the night. It's a girl. I was 19. Give me a break. So anyway, that was not a good idea. I almost went to Russian prison when I was a teenager. But anyway, I didn't. Thank goodness. Thank you, Lord. It was hard lockdown, Russia. It was pre-wall falling, pre-Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Man, don't we all miss Reagan. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I was there, and we went to visit the religious center that used to exist. And it's illegal, and there is no religion, and there's all these people worshiping. And there's it's called Sigorsk, and there's a pool there where you where it's supposed to be holy water, the whole thing's blessed. The whole fountain is holy water. And so, of course, I took advantage of that, and I went and I looked there. They had all these icons. It's because it's a Russian Orthodox, and because it's such an important historical place, they let the guys keep functioning. And I'm like, wait a minute, Christianity is illegal in Russia, and they're like, well, they let a few people keep going. Okay, if we went to China right now. And we were hanging out like this, having dinner with Chinese political figures. For the most part, they would be atheists, but there would be a guy in that room in an underground church. If we ask around, we might get in trouble. But we might have a guy go, "Oh yeah, if you want to go to church, we have one. It's don't talk about it, but we have one." There's always a remnant. And in this section, there's a harvesting going on, but there's these grapes left on there, which we know from Jesus talking about us being the fruit on the vine, right? That we're talking about people of God. We're talking about Christians. Now, the thing about this is how, and I know that's pretty deep because it just went through this thing real quick, but that's true. I guarantee you, if there was a Democratic hard left congressional meeting that a couple people in that room are hardcore believers. I don't know why they're in that room or why they're not doing something about it, but I guarantee you that if there's a group of all of the political leaders of China, that there's people in that room. No matter where you go, they might not be able to say it. And I know guys like that. I have a friend that is a rabbi in Israel who's a believer, and he can't talk about it. So he sends me weird emails. But he can't be up and get or stand up in the rabbi meeting. He goes, "Can we talk about Jesus for a minute? I just need to talk about Jesus. That's not going to work out." Okay. So, yet, it will eventually. But he's in there. He's in rabbinical schools. Right? But and so I guarantee you, there's always a remnant. Even in the worst places, I bet we could find out. I don't know how this would be possible, because we're three wackadoos in on this family empire in North Korea. Okay? We are deep in the wackadoos. This thing has been going on a long, long time. I guarantee you, I bet my life that there are Christians in North Korea. They're hiding. They are not talking about it, at least openly, but they're there. I don't know if they sneak over the border. I would be willing to bet that we've got some kind of weird, really, really risk-taker Christian missionaries sneaking in Bibles to North Korea. I don't know. That's a really dangerous proposition, and there are probably a lot of them in prison are dead. But I know people that crazy that they would be like, "I'm taking a load of Bibles in on a camel. They're going to shoot me in the face, but this is what we're doing." Only most of us know people that crazy. So I guarantee it. There's always a remnant, and I think that's what it's talking about. I think that's why it's like you may shake that olive tree and get all those olives to fall to the ground, but there's going to be a couple olives hanging on. You may reap that field and get all that grain and get all those grapes off there, but there's going to be a couple grapes hanging on. There always is. I mean, there were Christians in concentration camps, and they weren't even targeting them. I mean, they were there because they were going to be able to help other people through it. I mean, it's just been this history. So let's keep going here. So that was the section about the harvesting and everything, and now we're here on 17:7. In that day, a man will look to his maker. His eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. Well, this is a great passage right here. In that day, a man will look to his master, to his maker. Wow. His eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. First of all, yes, Lord, please, let's do that. That's a great passage. In these times, so first of all, this is definitely referring to end time stuff because, and those guys hanging on, those grapes that are still there, those olives that hang on, those people are doing that. That's the definition of them. They're looking to their maker. Their eyes have respect for the Holy One of Israel, right? That's what's happening right now. The world is a dark place, whether it's Afghanistan or COVID or politics or whatever it is. The world we're living in right now is an extremely dark place, and it's not getting lighter, okay? In this place that we are in now, there are still a remnant. There are still grapes. There's still us. We're still having a Bible meeting. They haven't tried to stop this yet. And when they do, if they do, we're still going to meet. As I don't know if it's going to be me or not, but if it, let's just say that they went crazy and President Harris decided to shut it all down. That, I'm just making that up. I don't think that she would be that stupid because there would be a major civil war and a lot of people would die. And Bill would be relearning helicopters. Maybe we can go get some helicopters back from the ones we left in Afghanistan for Bill. But anyway, the point is that would not be a thing. But if something really, really bad were to happen, like where they really did try that, it wouldn't work because there'd be a civil war. But if they did do that and we couldn't meet, we're still going to meet. Look at that. That is all woods and mountains. Mm-hmm. How many of us have been out there? How many of us can survive out there? All of us, right? So there's going to be a cave. We're probably going to have a still beside the meeting cave. But I'm just warning you, there's going to be a still involved. But there's going to be a meeting, and it's happened before. It can happen again, right? And we all hope and pray it doesn't happen. And but if you make a country, if God makes a country and gives it all his blessing, and then it says, forget you, God, hard for a long time, he might be like, you know what? Don't you guys remember Israel? Don't you guys remember the Assyrians and Babylonians? I warned you. You know, over and over again for 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years, I've been warning you. What happens when the people of that my people that I raise up, that I give a whole country and kings to, and make an entire beautiful world for? The majority of them says, "We don't care about you anymore." God says, "Okay, well, I withdraw my protection," and then what happens? And then we're in trouble, right? So, and then we're in a Patrick Swayze movie from the 80s. You guys remember that movie where America got... What was that movie called, Bobby? The Patrick Swayze movie for the... They remade it later.
Red Dawn.
Red Dawn. Yeah, Red Dawn. Then we're in Red Dawn. Yeah, it did. Anyway. So anyway, the point is that in this day, people are looking to their maker. That's a beautiful thing. They're not looking to the altars. They're not looking to anything else. So the altars aren't necessarily bad. Now, they could be altars that are bad. They could also be altars that are good. Remember, mm-hmm. Remember people make altars for God. But none of those altars, and it could mean either one, but the work of their hands, the things that they've done, the altars they've built, the churches they've built, that don't matter. It's just God. It doesn't matter if we have a place to meet. It doesn't matter if we're meeting outside or inside or underground or whatever. It doesn't matter. They don't respect what they've done. But then it also says wooden images or incense altars. So it also has to do with other religions and people that have been sliding. In the current people of Israel, they're always sliding, starting with, always. Starting with Moses on the mountain and coming down, continuing with like Solomon in his later days.
They're always sliding. In that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken bough and an utmost branch, which they left because the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. So you still have this reference to these uppermost branches and boughs and people holding on, but everything's desolated. 17:10. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Now, let's just talk about those two sentences for a second. This is Billy Graham language. This isn't 800 year BC language. He just mentioned salvation and the rock. God being the rock, right? And that's the rock of the strong ground upon which our house is built, the rock. This is the same rock that they're talking about when Jesus is talking to Peter and says, you're going to be the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Salvation, the word salvation is used here 800 years before Jesus, 700 and some change years before Jesus, we're talking about salvation. Now, they don't even really have the concept of salvation. How is Isaiah understanding the concept of salvation? Now, salvation also means being saved. And yes, God always saves. So God saved Adam and Eve from being destroyed when they turned from him. God saved Noah from being destroyed in the flood. God saved Jacob's sons by taking them into Israel with Joseph, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. God is always saving. He will save the remnant. He will save his people. There is salvation. And so they haven't been saved. So this is also historical. You've forgotten the God of your salvation, referring to the current people, 800 BC, the current people of Isaiah. You're forgetting the God of your salvation. That's the salvation out of Israel, out of Egypt. That's the salvation when we had a kingdom. That's the salvation from blah, blah, blah. All the salvations, all the times you've been saved. So it is talking about the current people. It's also talking about the immediate future. When they came to get them from the north, they were saved. When they came to get them from other kingdoms, they were saved. When they were taken away by other kingdoms, they were brought back. They were saved. And, of course, the most prophetic book in the Bible, speaking about Jesus in the Old Testament, you're also about to be saved with a capital S. Everybody is about to have access to salvation. Eventually, all being saved at the white throne judgment for eternity. So we have words like the rock and the salvation that you could use in a sermon today. So that just blows my mind, because the fact that Isaiah is talking about salvation, is kind of shocking. He could be referring to it as being saved from an enemy army. Sure. That is a form of salvation. But the rock of our stronghold, this is very Jesus language. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will be made your plant to grow. You will make your plant to grow. In the morning you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. He zigzags a lot. He goes from horrifying bad imagery to super great imagery. But what is life about? How many times in your life has it zigzagged? Have you gone from, this really sucks, what is really going on, my life is falling apart, to, oh my gosh, this is amazing, how great is all this? So what just happened? Oh, my gosh. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's like that. It's like that for kingdoms. It's like that I would suggest that it's like that for America. And I would suggest that we just need to hold on. That would be my suggestion, that we're the remnant. We're the grapes on the vine. Sure, they might be burning half the vines right now, but we're on the vines that aren't burnt. We just need to hold on. The harvest is coming. You know, and that would be my suggestion about any bad situation, is hold on, because salvation is coming. You know, whether it's already here or whether it's coming. But in the context of the problems of the people of Israel, look at what it says. You set out foreign seedlings. Now think about the way this says it. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. Well, this could be the same thing. This could be a pleasant, wonderful thing that's a foreign concept. Think about, say, Solomon's wives. Think about how pleasant. I don't know all about Solomon's wives. I don't know which was which and who did what. But just imagine this. Beautiful wife from a foreign country. She's beautiful. She's kind. She's giving him back rubs, running him baths. She's making wonderful food. She's a super sweet, wonderful person. And she's not putting pressure on him, but he's trying to honor her by bringing in a couple of her traditions to the fold, right? This is how the breakdown happened. And I don't think, and the weird thing about the breakdown with Solomon, here's the wisest guy on the planet, like the wisest person who ever lived. Right? He was already wise when God asked him what he wanted, because he asked for wisdom. So he was already wise. God just took that wisdom and amplified it 1,000 times. This is the guy who comes up with things like the two ladies are arguing over whose baby it is. He's like, no problem. We just kill the baby. And the one lady says, no, give her the baby. That's the bomb. Right? And this is this guy. He's that wise. Right? And he falls apart at the end, because he can't see how subtle this stuff is. So we're talking about real subtle. So we're talking about pleasant plants. We're talking about beautiful, beautiful smelling, beautiful looking, pleasant, wonderful additions to your garden that end up infesting the garden and destroying it, right? So that's what's going on. You're setting out your foreign seedlings for these pleasant plants, and you're going to make the plants grow, and the seed's going to flourish, and it's going to be beautiful, but the harvest is going to be ruins. That's sort of the imagery that we're in right now.
You know what that reminds me of?
What? Okay.
It just reminds me so vividly. Sometimes it's intentional, and sometimes it's not. Like tumbleweed, Russian thistle, came over on ships from Russia, from the steps of Russia, landed in San Francisco, and take one or two of those seeds, and then you got the entire West. Well, we think that's an old Western thing. No, that actually is an interesting thing.
Yeah.
Right? And they're all over my yard, if you want to see them.
Yeah.
The other thing is, and it was intentional, was I believe it was the Irish brought up the dandelions, that they had food, because they could eat dandelions, and we're infested with them.
Mm-hmm.
Strange God, yours was born.
Yeah.
This speaks to me, at least, not putting you on the spot, of an unknown.
Yeah.
This may work out pretty good.
Yeah.
Throwing it out.
Absolutely.
You might want to know that before you put it out.
Absolutely. This happens all the time. We've had all kinds of problems, whether it's on purpose or not. We've got all kinds of you know, the briars is overrun with the wrong kind of plants that grow faster and destroy. We had to dig out the we have grapevines that we had to dig out from underneath, you know, all the creepers that are destroying everything. Anyway, so we're almost done. So 17:12, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas and to the rushing of nations. So he shifted gears. he shifted gears from talking about something, you know, local and normal to this discussion of many peoples and nations, plural, right? Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. There you go. There's your tumbleweed. Like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. Now, once again, we're dealing with at least three or four different time frames, because the language is shifting and it's poetic and it's prophetic. For starters, that's the people that are about to come against them. So the north, which is Israel, and the kingdom of Damascus, which is mentioned at the beginning of this, are about to come against Jerusalem and Judah, and they're going to be destroyed. It's not going to work at all. They're going to come up. They're going to try it. It's not going to work. Then the Assyrians are going to come up, and they're going to try it, and it's not going to work. And overnight, this talks about overnight. Well, that's what happened to this, what's about to happen in the future to the Assyrians when an angel kills 185,000 of them in the middle of the night when they're laying, you know, siege to Jerusalem. And that's coming up in, you know, in his lifetime. It's coming up very quickly. So that all is true. That's immediate, multiple immediate things. But then we have this discussion of all the rushing waters, all the nations, the roar of the seas, the many people. And I find that interesting. And here's why I find that interesting. Because the discussion of the mighty waters and the seas in this, and they're not near the sea. And the people coming at them aren't coming through a sea. Right? I know that it could be a symbol of the many seas, but they don't have a sea. They have one, the Mediterranean Sea, which isn't that far away, but it's still a little ways away. And it has nothing to do with anything. But they mention all the roaring waters and all the mighty waters and all the seas. To me, this is talking about a multitude of many people and a bunch of nations. And that's pushing this further out. It's not only dealing with what's happening right now, but it's dealing with the future, when it's the whole world that we're dealing with. The final end times, for instance, when we're dealing with the entire world. Anybody who, remember how we're God's portion, like we are the people of God on the planet. The planet might not have all people of God, but there's his portion, there's his people, right? And this is the portion of those who plunder us. So this is what they get. What somebody that believes in Jesus gets is Jesus and salvation, right? What those people who plunder the people of God get is all of this destruction. They're like the chaff in the wind, right? That is the lot of those who rob us. So the people who attack, the people who rob and plunder, destroy us, the people of God, for all time, their reward is being a rolling thing before a whirlwind. God is the whirlwind. God is a great tornado, a great hurricane, and they're like a tumbleweed in front of it. They got nothing. They can do, the tumbleweed can do nothing. It can't stop. It can't move left or right on its own accord. It can do nothing. And that's the portion of those who go against the people of God. So that's Isaiah 17. And that's the whole point of this section, is to explain to the readers or the hearers at the time that this is what's going to happen. And I don't know if he even thinks most of that stuff is for now or not. If he thinks that's for the future, I don't know. But next time, 8:30 next Sunday, we will be on 18, which is about Ethiopia. So we'll see you guys then. And we did it.
Okay.
9:40. All right. Yeah, all right. Thank you, guys. Just a real quick prayer. Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for this time to do this. Looking at your word, we are so grateful to be together and have this time. Bless everybody here. Bless the people that would have been here but couldn't be. Keep this these people safe in your arms. Bless our service today and the rest of the day. We dedicate it to you and all of our lives. Have your way with us. We love you so much. We're so grateful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Blessings and protections on everyone. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right.